down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or the Messiah or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he shall burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and to sing the songs of praise. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give to you a portion of what you have given to us. And Lord, now as we look into your holy word, may it bless these that are here. May we be moved to do more for you. Lord, thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10. We're going to talk about beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. Beginning at verse 13, Romans 10, verse 13. It says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the early days of my ministry here at the Covenant Baptist Church, and that was a long time ago, 1975. How many of you can remember 1975? Yes. How many of you have no idea what 1975 was all about? Yeah. You think you're special, but you just wait. But in the early days of my ministry here, my dad took me aside on a number of occasions and shared with me things he had learned through the years. And he taught me, and he told me this many times, people do what people want to do. And I think he told me that once after we'd had some type of youth fellowship and hardly anybody came, and he just told me people do what they want to do. He said, don't beg someone to stay because you soon will be begging them to leave. I thought that was interesting. He taught me people believe what they want to believe. And you know, some people would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. He said, you cannot shame people into doing right. That took a while for me to understand, but you cannot shame people into doing right. He said this concerning counseling, if they will not listen to you from across the pulpit, they will not listen to you across the desk. I thought that was very interesting. My mother chimed in one time. My mother said that 75% of people who leave our ministry will do so over money. You remember telling me that? Has the percentage gone up? Probably, yes. One thing I learned is the majority of people who will leave this church and say they are going to attend another church will lie as to why they're leaving. But really, they are leaving because they're either under conviction about a lifestyle or they're simply out of the will of God. Things that you learn as a preacher. In other words, during my days as a minister here at the Covenant Baptist Church, first as the youth director and then assisting my dad and now as the senior pastor, I've learned that there are good days. There are okay days and there are dreary, lonely days. I guarantee you that John the Baptist, as a preacher of the gospel, felt all of those. John the Baptist would go from having large crowds who wanted to hear this man that was speaking in the wilderness, dressed crazily and ate even more strangely. He would baptize many, including our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then he would be in prison for preaching against immorality. Do you think the day will come in America where pastors may have to go to jail for preaching against immorality? May I say this? Homosexuality is 100% always immorality. Did you hear what I said? But not only is immorality, sex outside of marriage is immoral. But he was put in prison for preaching against immorality. And if that wasn't bad enough, his head was removed because of the dancing of a young woman clouding the head of Herod the Tetrarch. That was the life of a preacher. I certainly hope that's not my life. I don't really want to have my head removed, but I wouldn't mind going home to be with our Lord. But we find, number one, in the preaching of John, there was a burning question. And we find that in verse 7. And he says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Who hath warned you? Our memory verse for next week says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Do you realize that every one of you will stand before the God of the universe? Every one of you will stand there. You better hope there's someone standing beside you. You better hope that you're covered by the blood. You better hope that you will not stand there in your own strength, in your own goodness. John preached it. Jesus preached it. Peter, Paul, James, Jude, they all preached it. Repent. Repent. The prodigal son said, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." There was a question, who hath warned you? May I say this, pastors throughout the United States of America today are warning people. They're warning people. There was an urgent demand. We find it in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Now, we gave a whole sermon to this last week, and we will not this week other than to say this, that Dr. James Smith writes, "The pressing claim of the desert preacher was much needed and is needed today, that of faith, humility, brotherly love, and a zeal for the kingdom of God." There was a demand. There was a testing crisis. Now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. There are some today that would like to have what is called replacement theology. And they take it from verses like this that say that Jesus, because he was rejected of the Jews, that all the promises that were given to Israel are now promises to the church. That, unfortunately, is bad theology. Israel is still the apple of God's eye. All you have to do is look at modern history today and see that the Jew still survives, though surrounded by millions that would like to drive them into the sea. And God has brought them back, and they'll be coming back even more. But we find that this axe is laid to those that are fruitless, and even to churches that are fruitless. May I say this, there is only one reason for the Covenant Baptist Church to exist, and it's not for us just to come here on a Sunday morning. We are here to spread the gospel. We're having a mission conference in March. We hope that all of you will attend. But our desire is to send the gospel out both here in our area, but around the world. There is a reason for our existence. And if we are not fruitful, God will lay his axe to our roots and cause us not to exist. We will all stand before the Lord, and we will all be judged according to his word. There are some practical things that we're seeing here. We find that the people, the publicans, and the soldiers all came to him and said, "What shall we do?" Have you asked the Lord lately what you should do? Do you think that's a question you should ask? Yes, every one of us should ask that question. Lord, what would you have me do? They came to John and said, "What would you have me do?" Well, to the people, he told them that they needed to have brotherly love. You know, sometimes when we have much, it's hard to desire to give to those who don't. Many times we have an attitude like, well, if they tried harder, well, the fact of the matter is God doesn't bless us all the same. Number one, we don't all have the same brain power. Do you think that all of us are created equal with our brains? We're not. Some of us are very intelligent. In fact, can I be honest with you? Some of you in this room right now, you scare me to death every time you're here. Yeah, you scare me to death because you are smart. I made the B honor roll once. I don't mean that to be funny. Some of you laughed. Now, when I got to college, I did a whole lot better. I was glad for that. But when I was in high school, I made the B honor roll once, and my dad gave me a set of encyclopedias. Now, he didn't go out and buy them. They were already in the house, but they became mine. He was so proud one time. But some of you, you are very intelligent. Some of you are just good looking. And we that are, we got to brag on it because it's the only thing we got. Some of you are excellent bakers. Some of you are excellent cooks. You know, we are given different gifts. But I guarantee you, we all need to show brotherly love. Those who have much and those who have little. To the publicans, he preached honesty in business. Do you think that businesses ought to be honest? Yes. Do you think our government should be honest? Absolutely. Do you think your church should be honest? Absolutely. Should you be honest? Yes, you should. We find that to the soldiers, he preached restraint and contentment. See, preaching righteousness should lead to repentance with the idea of our coming to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was a humbling confession. He said, "There was one mightier than I that cometh." Now, John was having lots of people come out. And I tell you what, there's nothing like a crowd to make a pastor feel good. And we find that John the Baptist had a crowd as people came and they listened to him and people were repenting and they were getting baptized and they were getting things right. And, you know, he could have gotten the big head, but he said, "There's one greater than me that is coming." Take your Bibles and keeping your place here, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 12, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 12. See, John had been waiting for this day that Jesus would present himself. And Jesus is going to come and be baptized and begin his earthly ministry. And John is waiting anxiously for that. And he is going to baptize Jesus. But he says that there's a one coming after me that's mightier than me. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus is saying, a greater than Jonas is here. I'm here. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she shall come from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Folks, we serve the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We serve an awesome God. Today, many present-day preachers are crying like a voice in the wilderness to this Christ-rejecting, pleasure-loving world. But the evil one is blinding the minds of men, fulfilling 2 Corinthians 4:4 that says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. May I say this, the Lord is at hand. Maranatha, may he come soon. But there's a timely warning. Many times we'll listen to warnings, but a lot of times we don't. In verse 17, we are told he will purge the chaff from the wheat. To purge means to clean fully, to purify, to eliminate, to abolish, to remove. Are you the wheat or are you the chaff? A timely warning. There are many warnings in this book. We learn of one in the book of Esther. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 4, how many of you today know this is Flag Day? Today's Flag Day. One person. No, it's on the calendar. It says Flag Day. How many of you don't believe me? I see hands all over the place. I hear murmuring. On the calendar in February, it says Flag Day. Now my wife's going to go look. And the phone's ringing to say, yes, you're right. What timing? But this is also Purim. P-U-R-I-M. It's a Jewish holiday. And it's all because a warning was given and someone answered the warning. Someone answered the warning. Purim comes from the days of Queen Esther and her cousin Mordecai. If you know the story, you remember that Satan had caused a great hatred for the Jewish people with a man named Haman. A man named Haman. He was an Agite. And Mordecai, he hated in particular. My wife just gave me the signal. Yes, I am right. It says it on the calendar, right? Yes, she does. Thank you, honey. Now, there may be another Flag Day someplace else, but according to the calendar that you have at home from the church, it says today is Flag Day. Did I hear someone say in Mexico? How can you argue with the teacher? Or Google, huh? Well, it's still Purim, no matter what it is about Flag Day. Brother Stephen learned to be humble. Yes. You see, Haman had been put in a high position in the court of the king Ahasuerus. And with this, he believed and was, most people did obeisance to him, but Mordecai, the Jew, would not. He would not bow down to this man. And this caused Haman to be angry. So angry that he went to the king Ahasuerus and he told them, he says, there are a people among us, they're just up to no good. We don't need them. And king, if you agree with me, I'll help pay for their destruction. May I ask this question of you intelligent people? Who was behind this plot of Haman?
Satan.
Aren't you glad that Haman's plot did not succeed? Because Haman desired to eliminate the Jewish people. And who comes through the Jewish people? Jesus, your Redeemer. But Satan knew that, and he wanted to destroy the Jews. We find that Haman hated Mordecai so much that he had a gallows built. Not just any, but 75 feet high. That's as tall as a seven-story building. That would take a lot of wood. But he hated Mordecai so much that he had this gallows built. You know, in the book of Esther, you will not find the word God or Lord or Jehovah. But there is no doubt that the hand of God is seen throughout the whole book. If you haven't read Esther lately, I'd suggest you read it soon. But before Mordecai can be hung, King Ahasuerus has a sleepless night. And he reads, of course, about himself and how somebody wanted to assassinate him and how Mordecai learned of the plot and turned in the criminals, and nothing had ever been done on Mordecai's behalf. Now here's Haman wanting to kill Mordecai, and here's the king wanting to honor Mordecai. Talk about a conflict of interests. And the king says to Haman, what should the king do to honor somebody? And Haman could think of nobody he'd want to honor but himself. And he says, well, you ought to put him on the king's horse and have someone lead him through the city, saying this is what the king does to honor those in whom he is delighted. And the king says to Haman, do it to Mordecai, the Jew. You can imagine how Haman felt. So he went home to his wife and complained and pouted. But that didn't solve the problem, because the king had decreed that all the Jews would be destroyed on a certain day. That all the Jews would be killed. In fact, it would be your obligation to kill the Jews in your area. If you had a neighbor who was a Jew, you were to kill them on a certain day. And so Haman is going to be found out. Mordecai goes before, sends a message to Esther, the queen, and says, you got to do something. And let's read about it here in Esther chapter 4. Verse 13. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You may want to underline that part of verse 14. Whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You're here right now, folks, for a definite reason. And it's not just to reap the benefits of a great nation. You're here to help the cause of Christ. You are here to help move forward the Covenant Baptist Church. You're here to help move forward the name of the Lord. And we find that Esther has to go before the king. You say, well, no big deal. It was her husband. Nobody went to the king unless he called for them. And you that like trivia, how long had it been since he had called for her? 30 days. 30 days since the king had called for the queen. And she says, you want me to go before the king? It could cost me my life. Because if the king did not respond in a positive way, then you would be killed. The guards would come and get you and take you out and execute you without even a trial. But then Esther says these great words. So shall I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. We know that she did go in. We do know that from the story here of Esther that Haman's plot was revealed. We know that Haman himself was hung on the gallows of 75 feet. We know that Mordecai was able to come up with a plan that saved the children of Israel and even destroyed the enemies of the Jews. See, the Lord is looking for one who is willing to go even at the cost of their life. Warnings are coming to us at all times. Are you willing to answer the warning in a positive way? To make a short story shorter, Esther went into her husband, the king. Haman's plot was thwarted. He was hung and not Mordecai. Because one was willing to answer a warning. Preachers today are proclaiming the same warning of John the Baptist. Repent. Get right with God. Serve the Lord. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Be found faithful when our days here on earth are ended. Finish strong. Hope Kelly is able to say, I attended church right up to the end. She gave her offerings every week. She gave to missions every week. She was faithful. Let's finish strong so that when we arrive home, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will not shame you. I will not browbeat you. I will only warn you. Serve him while you may. Serve him faithfully. Come to know him as your Savior. And then go out and be used of him. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song, 379, Almost Persuaded. Many people are almost persuaded to serve the Lord. Oh, they'll do fine from 11 o'clock to 12 on a Sunday morning. But about the rest of the week, are we faithfully serving him? Are we reading the scriptures? Are we a testimony? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this invitation time. Lord, you know the hearts of everyone in this room. Lord, you know those who are saved. You know those who are not. You know those who are faithfully serving you. You know those who are simply going through the motions. Lord, you know the heart. You know the thoughts of each one. Lord, may our desire be to serve you. And may we get right with you even today. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.